Amen to that. Zachary, thank you for leading that. It's been a long time since I've been involved in the singing of that, and that is what you call toe tapper. But more than that, it's a soul lifter, is it not? How blessed we are that we can sing these great songs and be lifted up closer to God and filled with hope. We welcome those who are visiting with us. We so appreciate you being here. What matters, though, is what God thinks of all of this, and our aim is to please Him and to serve and honor Him, and we're so glad to be able to do that together. She was born Isabella Bomfrey in 1797 in New York State, and Isabella was also born a slave. And after several masters, some of them brutal, and much hardship across the state of New York as a slave, she finally got her freedom from slavery in the 1820s. She became a participant in the anti-slavery movement of the early 19th century and a public speaker that went around making speeches about slavery. But it's something else that happened to her that really shaped her life. Shortly after gaining her freedom in the 1820s, she had a religious conversion. She was very sincere about it. So much that she decided to change her name. She changed it to Sojourner Truth. I don't know what you think of that. I think that's a cool name. Sojourner Truth. That's some identity, isn't it? How blessed we are that we have God's revealed truth. It's not what I think or say up here that matters. It's what is said that is based upon this revealed truth. That is everything. And this revealed truth teaches us that in Christ, we're sojourners. Did you understand that as a Christian, sojourner is one of our names too? So we are involved in a series of lessons that we're entitling Citizens of Heaven, Sojourners on Earth. And we started this series last week, and it will go over the next couple of months. And we looked last week about the eternal perspective. And today I want you to consider with me this mentality of a sojourner. How to think like a sojourner. And to do that, we're going to focus specifically on what is possibly the most well-known sojourner of the Bible, and that is Abraham. But instead of going to the Old Testament, we're going to go to a New Testament text, because sometimes the characters and the events of the Old Testament are seen in a deeper deeper perspective and seen in a different light by what is said in the New Testament. It's harmonious with what accounts we have in the Old Testament, but we have even a greater meaning about their lives. And so it is with Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. Go there with me. We're in this chapter to try to encourage these Jewish Christians to keep the faith in Christ. The writer is really appealing to their spiritual ancestry and saying, don't give up your faith in Christ. Be like your spiritual ancestors who kept faith in God. And one that is submitted and really takes up a big part of Hebrews 11 as a model of faith is Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, we're told this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. This is referencing the introduction we have to Abraham in Genesis chapters 11, the end of 11 and beginning of chapter 12. And that is, Abraham grew up in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And then he's called by God to go to a land that was unknown to him and to live in this land of promise called Canaan. Now understand the place from which he came. Ur was one of the chief cities of ancient Mesopotamia. Sometimes Mesopotamia is called the cradle of civilization. Things such as the sail and the wheel and writing are believed to have originated there. Abraham lived in a society that was advanced. He lived in a glorious civilization at the time. It had the best technologies. It had the greatest economic opportunities. And archaeology provides evidence that Mesopotamia was filled with grand structures. Canaan was different. Canaan was a backwater. It was not the place of cutting-edge technologies and advanced civilization. And there, Abraham and his family lived as nomads in tents. But he went there because God called him to go there, and he trusted God, and he did what God told him to do. And God told him that the land that he was going to wander about upon, that land would be his inheritance and be for his descendants. And with the exception of some burial plots along the way, Abraham would not own any of the land of Canaan, nor would his children, nor would his grandchildren or great-grandchildren in their lifetime. But it was to be the land of promise. It was to be their families one day. And Abraham started that journey. But Abraham's real journey was not from Ur to Canaan. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that. In verse 10, he writes, "For," see, this is why he's doing it, "for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." According to this, Canaan was actually a means to an end. It's easy for us to read the Genesis account and think that he started in Ur and he ended up in Canaan. That was the terminal point. That was the destination. No, not according to Hebrews 11. Canaan was also a land through which he was passing. He was actually headed to the city of God. He left the land of grand cities that was a territory of showcase civilizations to go to a land without sophisticated, bustling cities in search of the grandest city of all, the city of God, that has true foundations, which will truly last because God is the designer and builder of that city. Now, this perspective on the life of Abraham in his sojourn in Canaan, it's most insightful, but it's also a little puzzling. Now, we see in the Genesis account, and Abraham is a fleshed out character. We have a lot about Abraham in the book of Genesis. We have a lot of interaction between God and Abraham laid out for us in the book of Genesis. And we see there that God spoke directly to Abraham about a lot of things. He promised him that his family would become a large group of people. They would make a great nation. That they would become a race of people with whom God would have a special relationship, and he would provide blessings and protections for them. And that one day they would live in the land of Canaan, not as nomads, but rather as conquerors and owners of that land. We don't have any record in the Old Testament of God telling Abraham that he has built a city and designed a city, and that's the city you're really headed to. We don't read about that in Genesis. but it's underlying there. According to Hebrews chapter 11, there was another journey going on here than just from Ur to Canaan and around Canaan. For Abraham knew of even a greater inheritance, the city of God. In verse 10's description of God's city being prepared by God, built by God, is very similar to the language that you find in John 14 that we read last week, where Jesus is trying to lay the fears of the apostles, and he tells them, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. He speaks of the Father's house. The Father's house. Who built that? The Father did. Father's city. The Father's house. Jesus speaks in similar terms with his followers. We learn from this passage that Abraham was eternally motivated. That's what was really undergirding his faith. And not just his. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 11, down to verse 16. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham's wife Sarah also had a journey of faith that was equally demanding as Abraham's traveling from Ur to Canaan. And that is, Sarah, you're an old woman, you're past childbearing age, but you're going to have a child. And as hard as it was to believe that, Sarah finally got there. And she had Isaac. But even Sarah was motivated by more. And Sarah's journey involved more. Starting in verse 13, these all died in faith. Who's the these there? Well, the writer's talked about Abraham. He's talked about Jacob and Isaac. And he's talked about Sarah. The patriarch family there, patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham, Sarah, and the other patriarchs are all models of faith for us. And here we discover the source and motivation of their faith, and that is an eternal home with God. Now, Abraham and Sarah did see the birth of their child, Isaac. But just one boy. And from that, they had to believe that God would create a great race of people, a nation of people, which he did. But that's really all they saw. They just saw Isaac. For most of the promises given to Abraham, Abraham never saw the fulfillment of those promises on earth. He never saw a great family, a great nation coming from him. He never saw them living in the land. He never saw them having victory over their enemies. He never saw all the things that went with the promises God had made to him about his lineage. Abraham didn't see those happen in his lifetime. I want you to think about this. In a way, Abraham lived an incomplete life. You ever have moments like that? This hasn't happened to you. You don't have this. And you had this, but you lost it. You thought this would happen, and it didn't happen. And you get to the point where you're like, it's not all going to happen. My life is not going to be complete. Well, you can sit right down beside of Abraham. Everything that Abraham was called to believe, except seeing Isaac born, he died not seeing those things. But in another way, according to Hebrews 11, the story's not over. There will be a completion to Abraham's journey when he arrives in the city in the country of God. Because there was something even greater for Abraham than seeing this large nation come from him and them flourishing in the land of Canaan, and that is God's country and God's city. And according to this text, what really kept Abraham and these people of faith going was that they were pressing ahead, not just to Canaan. They were not just living and dying in hope of Canaan for their people one day. They were journeying to the better country, to the heavenly country. It's often pointed out that among the promises of Abraham, it was the seed promise that was the great promise, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations and all the families of the earth would be blessed. It's repeated twice in the book of Genesis. And the Bible, as it unfolds, links this to the coming of Christ. And the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts links it by saying Christ has come to die for us and save us and turning from us from our sins. That is the great blessing from God through Abraham. However, it can also be said that the completion and the destination of the promises made to Abraham will take place in heaven. Abraham's faith in God's promises will finally end when he gets to the heavenly country. And when it comes to being in Christ, the outcome of our salvation is when the Son comes and gets us and takes us to the Father's house. It's entrance into that heavenly home. That's when everything really is fulfilled. So what we see in Genesis is Abraham's actions of faith. Maybe that's why we don't have the kinds of things said there that we have in Hebrews 11, whatever. But in Genesis, we have the actions of faith. But in Hebrews 11, we have the mentality of faith. And what's that mind? It's the mind of a sojourner. It's the mind that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and though he struggled with it, Jacob all developed. They're headed to the great blessings of God. So how do you think like a sojourner in light of Abraham's example? Consider these things. First of all, we have to embrace that we will never have or build a permanent home here. Not going to happen. It was around the time, I guess it was shortly after we moved into our apartment when we moved here. And I was talking with the apartment manager, a nice young lady. And I was saying, yeah, we're going to be here a few months and then we're having this house and we're going to move into this house. And she goes, oh, is it your forever home? And so I knew what she meant. And that is, okay, this is going to be like your retirement home. First of all, I was a little offended. Now, how old does she think I am? But more stunned was I with the idea that that rack of timbers on that slab of concrete, that's my forever home. These mountains are peppered with homes that people have poured their life's treasure and energy into, believing the illusion that it's their forever home, but it's not. Don't try and build for yourself a dream forever home here. Because whatever you do, it's going to be inferior. Let God build you a forever home. Does He know how to design one and build one? Also, they demonstrate for us the importance of seeing and greeting afar off that home. As Abraham walked Canaan, according to Hebrews 11, he was really seeing God's country. And in spite of some hip country song that talks about the sunsets and the bass, you know, flipping in the water, and, you know, the guitar strumming in the background, there is no place on this earth that's God's country. This is a sin-filled and doomed world. There's only one home with sure foundations. How real is that to you? That's what we're going to work on in this series. I sure need the work. I've thought about, sung about, taught about heaven. And then I'm left wondering, do I really, really see it? Is it really real to me? One might say, and I understand it, it's hard to think about something you can't see. It's hard to grasp on something that you've not experienced. That's true, and we're going to work on that. But we do it all the time. We hear about some job we've never worked, some workplace that we've never been involved in, and we hear about it, and we think, oh, I'd love to work there. I'd love to do that job. And we start dreaming about that job. We do it with vacations. Oh, I've never been there. I've heard people who have gone there, heard a little information about it, but I've never gone there. And you dream about it. People do that with romances. Oh, if that girl would only go out with me. Oh, you know, it would just be wonderful. I would be so happy, and we would be together, and we'd just stroll down the, you know, road hand in hand, and the birds will sing, and the sun will warm our faces, and all will be right. You just dream of that. We have that capacity as humans. Our mind can do those things. The human mind is capable of seeing things that we have not seen and experiencing in a vision the things we've not experienced, if the thing is important enough to us. The mind can be stretched if we lean in hard enough. Abraham and the patriarchs teach us the need to acknowledge who we are. We're strangers and exiles. Then we have this tendency as humans, we don't want to be the one out of place. You go somewhere and, you know, so Natalie started working at Starbucks, and we were talking about that. And I remember the first time I went into a Starbucks. It was in California, and it was about, 25 years ago or something. I'd never been into a Starbucks, and I'd heard a little bit about it. You know, they really weren't East yet. And so I went in there, and I'm standing in line, and people are walking up and saying, give me a latte, a skinny, frappuccino. And I'm like, what's this language they're talking? I came to get coffee. And I felt awkward. I'm standing in the Sunnyvale Starbucks, and I felt awkward and out of place because I didn't know how to order. Okay, I've not really gotten that much better at it. We don't like feeling out of place. But as a Christian, that's exactly what we've got to get used to. We sing about it. We're pilgrims. This world is not my home. But we don't want to feel that. We keep trying to make this city, this land, this country, a place where we feel comfortable and at home. And people go to great lengths at that. People attempt it with acquiring wealth, and they try to do it with better technologies and social reforms and political action and even creature comforts. Try to make this world my home. And what we're doing is trying to build something of inferior materials that's built on sand, and the storms and the floods will come and it will all be washed away. We need to embrace this Abraham mentality. Isn't it interesting how the text says there, at that moment later in that reading, where before at the beginning it talks about he went out knowing not where he was going. He went from this grand, glorious civilization of Mesopotamia to this hick area called Canaan. And we're told toward the end of the reading, just one more time there in verse 15, if they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back. He didn't. And what he did was he embraced this mentality. The mentality we must embrace. And that is, I don't belong here. This is not really my home. I'm living here, and I have to do the best I can, and I have to make some adjustments. But I'm looking for the city whose designer and builder is God. I'm looking for the city that has an eternal foundation. I'm headed for a better country. If we could embrace that mentality, it will be through and through transformative. We know we need to die to self. We know we need to die to sin. One thing that will help that along the way, if we die to this world as our home. Because you see, the reality is, it's going to happen anyway. There's a singer-songwriter I like called Scott Miller. And he has a song where he has a line in it that says, it's a mule train world. It's a mule train world pulling us forward as soon as we're born. We're foolish if we think we can stay here and make this our permanent home. It's not going to happen. So where are we going to go? This mentality means that once we embrace it, we become God's people. That's our congregational focus this year, being the people of God. And I said last week, this is one of the critical aspects of being among the people of God, and that is it's being a sojourner. We might impress people with what we accomplish here and what we build here, but we don't impress God. What impresses God, what makes God want to take us as his people, is if we can have the spiritual foresight by faith to see that it's his city and his country that's superior. And what gets God's approval and God's praise is that we see this life as a sojourn and we seek with all that we have to make it to that home with him. There, as it says of the patriarchs, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You want to be God's? Got to be a sojourner. And then there's this. What great hope there is here. There is no condition and no ordeal that you have to go through in this life that's permanent. There are no dead ends here. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing and what you're facing and what you have to go through. There are no dead ends if you're a sojourner. It doesn't end here. Of course, it's always been the case. But just appears that in our society in recent years, that despair is a much greater pandemic than COVID-19. As many people have died with COVID-19, about almost a million people. Despair is epidemic. People taking their lives, young people taking their lives. You never have to get to that point if you're a sojourner. Because as a sojourner, you know that whatever you face, it's not the end. This is not your plight. This is not the end of it all. If you can just hang on and keep taking breaths and keep taking steps, you're headed to a better experience. When you're part of God's people and you're a sojourner, the worst things that can happen to you are temporary. It takes a brave faith to see that. But if you can keep seeing that, you can face and get through anything. And Abraham teaches us and these patriarchs. And that's what you see emphasized in Genesis, all the different things he had to choose to do. That all of our decisions and all of our conduct, they need to be to an eternal end. Hebrews 11 teaches us that Abraham was not really traveling to and around Canaan. He was really traveling to heaven. And all the things he was having to face and decisions and how situations he had to handle and people he had to handle, he was trying to conduct himself in such a way to reach God's heavenly city. We need to see all of our decisions, all of our actions as eternal ones. They have an eternal ripple effect. And that's why in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about, if you have an eternal perspective and you have a sojourner's mentality, how should that affect your relationship with your health and your body, your possessions, your job, your relationships? An eternal perspective and a sojourner's mentality should drive us in what to do and how to handle every one of those things. And what we've got to do is make the decisions and take the actions that are toward heaven. There's so many things about our lives about which we have no control. We may think at times we have control over them. We tend to think when we're younger we have control over them. But life teaches us the lesson, there are a lot of things you're not going to have control of. But the one thing that's of utmost importance that we do control is the destination. Where we'll end up. God allows us that choice. And if we follow Abraham's example and we live in Christ, this is what it's like. It's not like driving a car. You get in a car, you get under the wheel, you're controlling the steering, the braking, the accelerating, and you go where you want to go. It's not like that. It's more like riding a train or an airplane. You get on the train, someone else conducts it and operates it. The speed of the train, all those kinds of things. You get on an airplane, you strap yourself in, and those fellas in the cockpit, they're going to fly the plane as fast as they want, as high as they want, through what bank of clouds. But here is what they have in common When you get on that train and you get on that airplane, you pick your destination. I'm taking the train to Philadelphia. I'm taking the flight to Phoenix. Someone else is going to get you there, but you're choosing your destination. And when you get on that train and get on that flight, you may not know what scenes you see along the way. You may not know what kind of weather you might endure. You may not know what kind of turbulence you may have to experience. But you know the station, where the station is you're going to pull up to, and you know the place where that plane's going to land. We may not know what will happen to us next, but as God's people, we know where we're going to end up. It'd be with Him. An eternity in the heavenly city that He's built for us in the better heavenly country. Thank you for considering these things. Brother Zachary has another hymn for us. And so as we sing this song together, if there is one who wants to start their journey with Christ to heaven today, and you know what it means to be a Christian, and you're prepared to make that commitment, then once you turn from your sins and confess Jesus is the Christ, once you be baptized into Christ today and start that great sojourn. For another reason, spiritually, you need to communicate something to the brothers and sisters here. This is an opportune time. Once you come, as we stand and sing.